It is always a joy and a pleasure to be able to worship together with the saints, to rejoice with one another, and to be able to share with each other mutual edification through song, through words, and of course, more importantly, through the word of our God and the commemoration of his son's sacrifice. We welcome you if you are visiting us. We thank you for joining us this morning. We hope that afterward you'll stay a few minutes so that we can continue to know one another and that you will grant us your information so that we can be able to send you some information about us. And if you have any questions regarding the scriptures, we would be more than happy to engage with you in a Bible study. If you will, please open your Bibles to the epistle written to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 25 to verse 27. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our heavenly God and our beloved King, Lord, we bow before thy throne of grace with great reverence, giving thee, Father, the honor, the glory, and all the praise, for indeed thou art worthy. We are grateful for the many blessings that thou hast poured upon us, but we are most grateful for thy precious Son, who is that model husband. Father, as we seek to learn from him, and as we seek to compare him, Father, to those who fell short, that we, Lord, who are striving to be godly husbands, that we who are striving to do, Father, and keep our spousal responsibility as thou have established it, that we, Father, may put aside our biases, that we may put aside our opinions, and may we hear what thou hast to speak about the matter, so that we can learn to imitate thy Son, for we know that thou art truly pleased in him. Father, we strive, Lord, to reach that full potential, Lord, that we can too be able to reflect him in our lives. And Father, that everything that we do in word or in deed may always be fully rich in the word of thy Son, which we now seek to study. Father, for those who have yet to obey thy Son's gospel, please give them a listening ear, that they, Father, may listen intently, that they, Father, may seek, Father, that which is truly from above, and that they may understand, Father, the need to obey thy Son's gospel through the waters of baptism. Forgive us, Father, for the sins that we have committed, and forgive us when we have not followed thy guidance as we should. But grant us the meekness, the love, Father, so that we can learn from our mistakes, and we can continue to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of thy Son, Jesus Christ. It is in his precious name that we pray. Amen. Without a doubt, this was always going to lead to this part of Scripture. We've been speaking about the spousal responsibilities, and we've been speaking about the fact that we must understand that this is in reference to the husband toward the wife and the wife toward the husband. This entire quarter that our elders selected was specifically for that, because again, strong marriages lead to strong families, and strong families will lead to stronger congregations. Remember that we have been seeing this as God has designed it. It is not according to what our pleasures require, and it is not according to our standards for a husband to be the model husband. We have to remember that when we speak about the model husband, we are without a doubt seeing it as it's presented here. Now, do not worry, brothers, tonight we'll be seeing the model wife. We're not speaking about some model or some trophy wife, but we're seeing the model wife as the church has been presented for her to see and emulate. Now, no doubt, when we see that Jesus is the model husband, when we see that he is the pattern that is provided for us, in a way it can be a bit daunting. In a way it can be a bit intimidating. But the fact that God has left Jesus as that model means that we can achieve to be like Christ loved to his wife. That we can be the loving husband that Jesus is to his wife. Because we have to keep in mind 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, where we are promised that God would never give us more than that which we cannot bear. Therefore, we must not become intimidated by the reality that Jesus is the model husband. We must not take it as something impossible, nor what must we do as the disciples did when they said, "This is a hard saying, then who can achieve this?" Instead, we must imitate the disciples when they requested for their faith to be increased. Thus, if we feel that this is truly a daunting task, and if we feel that this is a difficult achievement, then we must pray. Let us pray that God may increase our faith, and let us pray that God will grant us the wisdom so that we can continue to work and strive to reach that fullness of that pattern. So we begin, brethren, by saying that because many times when we touch on Ephesians chapter 5, when we want to refer to the imitation that we should be having in us of Christ, when the ladies see that their imitation should be in that of the church, it can become intimidating. And in the same manner, the thought can be, well, then who will be the good husband? Well, then who can be the good wife? But to think that, brethren, is to allow Satan to get into our mind. Because we have to remember that God will not give us something that is unachievable. He is not setting us up to fail, but rather He is preparing us for eternal triumph. So we have to keep that in mind. And when we do this, brethren, we have to see that there are two models of husbandry that are being shown here. If we're going to be speaking about Jesus as the model for the spiritual husband or the godly husband, well then without a doubt, we have to see Him in comparison to the carnal or natural husband. We have to understand that what we are seeing here is that Christ supersedes what the world thinks or what the world believes. Again, our yearly theme has been God's design for the home, not man's design, not a certain country or a certain culture, but God's design for the home. We see, when we see this, brethren, we're going to observe that because Christ is the model husband, because Christ is the pattern that every one of us as husbands should follow, well then we will be able to achieve and attain a godly home. We will be able to then sanctify our wives just like Jesus was able to sanctify the church. These things are achievable. These things are attainable. But for us to understand that, we then have to realize and we have to do a very brutally honest introspection. That is to say, we have to examine ourselves and wonder, in which one of these mirrors do I see my reflection? And yes, I'm playing with my new monitor, right? So we have to see which one do we emulate. In which one do we see ourselves reflected? Are we in the model of Christ, or are we in the model of the world? Are we a husband like Christ is a husband, or are we a husband like Satan wants us to be a husband? And the only way we're going to know that is by putting them side by side. By understanding what Scripture says, and then seeing the opposite of what Christ does. Notice how the first thing that we are told in verse 25 is that He gave His life for hers. You notice that the very first thing that we are told is that our love is manifested by giving ourselves for her. This, brethren, is often interpreted to refer to His death on the cross. And indeed, that is the greatest show of love that Christ could have shown to mankind. But this isn't all that Christ did for us. There in John chapter 10, verse 11 through 18, you have to remember that Christ there says that no one took His life, but that He laid down His life for His sheep. But then we have to combine this with Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5, all the way to verse 8, where we see what it means to give His life for her. He not only put His life on the line, He was not only crucified, but notice the Scripture says there that Jesus left His kingdom to come claim His bride. He left His glory. He emptied Himself. And He took, says Scripture, and this perhaps is the most daunting, the form of a servant. He bowed He got off His throne and He took on the form of a servant so that He can come and serve His bride. He washed her feet. Remember? He washed her feet. When we see that Christ gave His life for the church, this, brethren, begins to show us how a good husband will emulate or imitate Christ. We have to be willing to give our lives for our wives. But to give our lives doesn't just mean that we have to be willing to take a bullet for her. I am very sure that many of the men here who love their wives dearly, well, I'm hoping rather, would take a bullet for their wives. But then this is difficult to believe when we see that many husbands aren't willing to give up time from work to spend time with their wives. They're not willing to give up their own time to listen to what their wives have to speak to them about. Or when they're not willing to give up their sport that they want to watch on the TV so that she too can enjoy something that maybe she wants to watch. Many times our selfishness in those small things begins to reflect that there will be a greater thing which we too will not achieve. Jesus was able to do even the smallest detail for His church. We always reflect on the fact that He died for her because this is the thing that stands out the most, but often do we ignore that He washed their feet, that He made Himself a servant, that He Himself emulated and always said that the greatest man that can be is a man who serves. Therefore, this also translates to a greater husband is a husband who serves, even though he's king of his castle. But notice, brethren, what the carnal husband does. He gives her life for his. Turn now with me to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, beginning at verse 10. And this is interesting because the example we're going to see here of the model of a carnal husband is of the father of faith himself, but remember that he was still beginning. These were his humble beginnings. His faith was still in development, okay? But notice verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore it will happen, when the Egyptians see you, that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." So it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was a very beautiful. Notice what Abram is saying here. The husband is the protector of the home, is he not? Christ gave his life for his bride. But what is Abram doing here? Notice how he manipulates the conversation. He's making it seem like it's in the best interest, Sarai, for me to live. Because these Egyptians are going to take advantage of you. If they kill me, I cannot protect you. Why don't you lie so that they won't kill me because it's in your best interest? How often, husbands, do we do small things like this? Where we try to bring out their insecurities. Where we try to bring out what we provide to leverage what we want. Abram was accurate on the threat. The Egyptians indeed did think she was very beautiful. But then when you read toward the end, we see how Pharaoh himself comes to admonish Abram. Pharaoh, in fact, tells him in verse 19, "Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife." That's an admonishment. Why did you have to lie? What made you think that I would do this? And then God also shows Abram his lack of faith by stepping in and preventing Sarai from committing adultery. He plagues Pharaoh and his people. And he shows and manifests, he reveals to Pharaoh, the woman is married. You are not to touch her. But who put her in that position? Who put her life in danger to save his? Abram. You see, Jesus did not leave the salvation and redemption of our souls to us. He came not only to die on the cross, but to teach us how to be saved, to show us what path to take, what steps we needed to walk. He walked them before we did. Everything that we needed to do, He did it before we did, so that we would know how to live a godly life. This is why 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says that we are to imitate Him as He imitates Christ. This is why when we go to Ephesians chapter 5, we see how he tells us that we have to be imitators of God as good children. Because everything that Jesus did, he did it for our sakes. He didn't have to take on the form of man. He didn't have to leave his kingdom in heaven. He did not have to do half of what he did. But he gave himself, not his life, himself for her, his bride, the bride of the Lamb, as she is called there in Revelation 21. Which model do we fit, men? Have we given our time, our dedication, our love, our life for our wives? Or do we often ask more of them for our sakes? Do we often ask more of their time, their service, their for us? But again, don't get too comfortable, ladies. We're going to see tonight what the church does for Christ. But notice, when we speak about this subject and we refer to this, the first thing that the Bible teaches us is that we have to be willing to put aside. We have to be willing to make many sacrifices for our bride, because this is how we manifest our love for her. When the Bible tells us in Ephesians 5:25 that we have to love our wives as Christ love the church, this begins immediately to resonate with self-sacrifice. We have to be willing to sacrifice a part of us. We have to be willing to give much of us for her. Remember, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, we see that the reason is because she is the weaker vessel. Therefore, we have to be the stronger vessel. We have to be the ribs to her heart. We have to be willing to put ourselves on the line for her. But then we go to verse 26 and notice how there in verse 26, he leads her into life. Turn with me now to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You see, verse 26, it says that Christ washed her and He cleansed her, that He sanctified her. Well, this is why He was leading her. He's still leading His wife, His bride-to-be, into eternal life. Why was He willing to give Himself over for her? Because He was ready to lead her into life. Because He did not want to do what Adam did. He did not want to do what Achab did. Because those marriages in the beginning failed. In the case of Achab, it always failed. But notice that in both cases, they ended in death, in tragedy. Because they weren't willing to lead into life. They were complacent. They were lethargic in their leadership. Notice, brethren, how we see then how this compares to Ananias. You see, in Acts chapter 5, verse 1 through 10, we see in Scripture how Ananias determined to lie to the Holy Spirit. He had made a promise that he would give an amount, but then it turns out that the property they sold was more expensive than what they expected. So they determined that it was okay to take a part of that because they had not said they would give it all. But here's the problem. Ananias convinced his wife to lie with him. Ananias brought in his wife into his scheme. He convinced her to be able to support his theory. If anybody asks us, Sapphira, this is what we are going to say. And once again, because this benefits us as a marriage, we are going to enjoy the surplus. We never committed to give everything. We only committed to give the amount that we said. They don't need to know that there was more. He led her into death. When Peter asks her, did you sell that in this amount? She committed the same sin. And what happened? Behold, here are the feet of those who've carried your husband, and they will be carrying yours as well. And as soon as Peter stopped speaking, she fell. Ananias led his wife to her death. He schemed with her. He was the one who told her, lie for me, cover me, because we're going to enjoy this together. The key problem was that neither Ananias nor Sapphira had understood that it was to the Holy Spirit that they were lying. They weren't going to be lying to Peter or the apostles. They were lying to God Himself. And God, says Scripture, cannot be mocked. How often, husbands, instead of leading our wives into life, we lead them into death. We enable their excuses for not having a stronger spiritual foundation. We do not want to resist them when they want to make ungodly decisions in relation to Scripture or God's worship. Many times we don't want to engage them in argument. We don't want to resist them because, as we said last week, we fall prey to that foolish saying, happy wife, happy life. No, sometimes you have to make the wife unhappy if you want her to be eternally happy. You have to be willing to resist her if she is doing something that can lead her to death. And she's not going to like it, because nobody likes it, male or female. No one likes to be admonished and to be told you are wrong. But faithful are the wounds of a friend, says Scripture. Faithful are the wounds of he who loves us. Sapphira should have resisted her husband, but Ananias should have never put her in that position in the first place. You see, brethren, Christ leads us into life. He does it by sanctifying us. How did He sanctify us? With John chapter 17, verse 17, combined with Psalm 119, 160. What does Scripture say? Sanctify them in thy truth. Your word is truth. But then we go to Psalm 119, 160, and it says, the sum of your word, meaning the whole word, not just parts of it, but all of it is true. So we begin to lead them into life by doing what Jesus did. Jesus prepared His disciples to be the foundation of the church. He made sure that those who were going to teach us in His absence, that those who were going to teach us the way, as it is often referred to in the book of Acts, were fully prepared, that they knew exactly what they needed to do. And not only that, He sent the Helper, John chapter 16, to remind you of all things, so that we would not have to guess or infer or think for ourselves. Christ left nothing to chance. He left his church with everything she needed to get home. How often do we take the time, men, to sit down and have a devotional with our wives when our children are already in bed, sleeping? It's good to study as a family, but you must not neglect one another as well. And you see, husband, if you want to lead as Christ led, you have to make the time. Sit together and read about godly marriages like Priscilla and Aquila. Read about godly husbands. Read about godly wives, about godly homes. Read about Ruth and Boaz, as we said in our Bible study earlier this morning. But you have to take the initiative. You, as the head of the household, are the one that has to lead. But you have to lead like Christ leads, not like you think is the best suited for your home. Lead your wife and your family to life as Christ leads you to life. Because your wife is going to want to imitate you because you are imitating Christ. You see how that works? Many times we have to stand up and not be afraid, because we're not standing against them to irritate them or because we do not love them. No. But because we love them and we don't want them eternally lost, sometimes, brethren, we have to learn to say no. Get dressed. Today is the day of the Lord. We're going to worship. For me and my house, said Joshua, will serve the Lord. He didn't ask his wife, "What do you think, babe? You agree with me? What about the kids? Are they on the same board?" No. Notice the boldness with which Joshua spoke. There's no question about it. It's not open to interpretation. It's not open for discussion. Jehovah rules in my home. And that's the end of that. But we see, brethren, because our time is almost up, how Christ honors and protects her glory. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Notice that Christ not only hides our life, but he will appear so that we can appear again. If you read in verse 27, it says that when he washed her and he cleansed her, he presented her to himself. He didn't want a trophy wife. He didn't want to exhibit her as something that he had achieved. He was not trying to be like a peacock who wanted to show the colors of his feathers, and that his wife was one of those feathers that were colorful. No, because she is for him and he is for her. So he presented his bride to himself. He honored her. He valued her. And he respected her. Turn now to the book of Esther. You see, this was something that I actually cannot take credit for, because I learned from someone else. And I'm grateful that this brother taught me this lesson, because it is indeed very useful for my personal living. Esther chapter 1, verse 10 through 12. "On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, Abagtha, Zethar, and Carcas, seven eunuchs who served in the presence of King Ahasuerus, to bring Queen Vashti before the king, wearing her royal crown, in order to show her beauty to the people and the officials, for she was beautiful to behold. But Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command, brought by his eunuchs. Therefore, the king was furious, and his anger burned within him. He wanted to show her off. Her beauty was meant for him, not for the entire kingdom. She was his wife, not the kingdom's wife. It's one thing for someone to compliment your wife when you're with them, and it's another thing to want to show off that and tell the world, "Look, I married such a beautiful woman. Yes, I was able to conquer that. I was able to convince that woman. Me, I did that." We're being like the king. Notice how he dishonored this queen. How embarrassing it must have been for her. That he wanted to present her beauty, her glory. He wanted to dress her up in her royal crown. Like he was showing off the beauty of his palace that he had just conquered. She was an object in his eyes. But when she defends her honor, something she should have never had to do, but he put her in that position, he becomes angry. He becomes furious. And he strips her of her crown. You see, brethren, Christ isn't cleansing the church to show off her glory to the world. No. He's doing it for him, to present her to himself. He wants the world to see her holiness so that the world can repent and follow and become part of his bride. But he's not prancing her around as some trophy that he's conquered through his death. He's not treating her disrespectfully as she were just some kind of trophy that he was able to earn by merit. No, he's honoring her. He's valuing her because he cherishes her beauty. Because like Boaz did with Ruth, he understands how virtuous she indeed is. See, brethren, we have to be careful. We have to remember that our wives are to be honored because they too are co-heirs with us to the eternal kingdom. Christ died for them too. And we have to give them their place because our wives weren't given to us just so that we can have something beautiful on our arm that we can show off to the world. No. The true beauty of our wives is seen in how they help us become better as Christians. Their true beauty is seen in the wise counsel they provide at home, in their meek and gentle spirit, as 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4 through 6 teaches us. Their true beauty is a blessing that God has given us because the prudent wife is a gift from the Lord, says Scripture. But God did not give us that wife so we can show her off. He gave us that wife for it is not good for man to be alone, so that we can be complete with them. So that we, together, can help each other out. Christ came to his bride. He cleansed her. As they like to say, he dolled up the church, right? But for himself. For him. Not to show her off to the world. So that he can always express to her your beauty, your glory is like none other. And you know not how much I love you, Do you know how much I love you? That I've shed my blood for you. That's how much you're valued to me. I don't care if they think you're beautiful or not. That's their problem. To me, there is none like you. And there is none more beautiful than you. The king needed the approval of his kingdom. He needed everyone to agree with him that indeed her beauty was above anyone else. And notice what he did after he strips her of her crown. This shows just how vain this king was. His next queen was going to be selected through a beauty pageant. How vain, right? Testament to those old men who divorce their wife after so many years and go and get a younger, more beautiful woman, right? They're just like this king. Vain, who do not understand that the beauty of their wife is not in the physicality of their appearance, but in their character, their person, and above all, their holiness. So which model are you? Do you see yourself reflected in the godly husband as modeled by Jesus Christ? Are you Abram, Ananias, or Ahasuerus, who is falling short of Christ? When we compare these two models for husbandry, wives, which husband do you prefer? Single ladies, which one are you going to look for? Here is the pattern that God has given, and here is how man has perverted that pattern. One will end to eternal happiness, and the other one leads to pain and sorrow. Which husband are we? Now, my friend, you've heard about the model husband. You heard about what Jesus has done for you, how he's given his life for you, how he wants to lead you into life through his word, and how he honors and protects your glory if you allow him to cleanse you and to sanctify you in his precious blood. Turn with me to Colossians 1 as we seek to conclude our message this morning. And notice how beautiful this is, because in his model husbandry, we see how you, my friend, can indeed enjoy this preciousness of being part of that bride that he wants to present, or he has rather presented to himself. But the only way you can include yourself in that, notice chapter 1, beginning at verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, notice, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. If this last part has not happened with you, none of the rest applies to you. Until you have been redeemed in his blood for the forgiveness of your sins in the waters of baptism, you are not an heir, you are not qualified, and you are still in the kingdom of darkness. Because the only way that you can be strengthened, the way that you can be grateful to the Father, and the way that you will be a good spiritual daughter-in-law to God the Father, your father-in-law, is by being submissive. And that begins by obeying the gospel in the waters of baptism. Don't you want to be cleansed and sanctified? Don't you want to be presented to Jesus, to himself, so that he can bask in your glory of holiness? Don't you want to be washed in the blood of the Lamb? If you are ready and you know that this is what you want to do because this is what you need, and you want to be qualified. You want to be strengthened. You want to be an heir, a co-heir with Christ. Then we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.